Greetings of each to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Glad his presence is here with us, and certainly welcome to the visitors here with us as well this morning. Glad you can be here to worship with us. The discussion in the Sunday school lesson leads right into the message this morning we'd like to think about. I'm going to begin, first of all, just a few interesting facts about something that we take for granted today. Back in the early 1900s, procaine was discovered, I think around 1907, and was first used then as a general anesthesia in about 1915. You maybe have read stories about what was done in medical practice and dentistry before that. If someone had a bad tooth that needed to be extracted, basically you submitted to that when it got bad enough without anything to dull the pain. In medical practice, they'd give you a stick to bite down on to help you get through the pain. There was nothing to numb the senses. The discovery of procaine, which later was called, or you think about novocaine, there's other, lipocaine, I believe it is. And from there, of course, it has spread out to a lot of types of anesthesia. But this discovery changed the whole meaning of what it meant to, you know, for medical or dental procedures. I'm not fond of going to a dentist. I don't. It's not my favorite thing at all to do. And most people, I think, have that impression of it. And so we tend to put it off. But I just can't imagine how it'd be to do that without any kind of numbing of the senses. Maybe we don't know what pain is. While we appreciate that our sensitivity to pain can be temporarily numbed in cases like this, this morning I'd like to talk about another kind of numbness, and we could say desensitization. That is extremely dangerous. Turn with me this now to Ephesians 4. I've been thinking about this message throughout the week, different elements of it. Think about it in my own heart and some of the desensitization that I feel within myself. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. I'm going to read down to verse 24. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning to again ask for your wisdom, your Spirit's illumination of your truth to us in these passages of Scripture. We realize that we live in a world of sin and iniquity and spiritual darkness all around us. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand the times in which we live, that we might be faithful and understanding the challenges, the temptations, and the victory then that you want to give us. We also pray this morning for the Bauman family, the loss of a husband, a father, a grandfather. We just pray that you would comfort them, keep them in your nearness, and in the comfort of your arms as they go through this time of parting, of separation. And Father, we also praise your name, that there is a glorious future, that you have opened heaven for us as your children, that when we die, when we reach the top of that ladder that reaches to heaven, we also can step into the eternal world with you. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Now you notice here in verse 19, which is part of the thought that we're thinking about this morning, it says, who being past feeling, numbness. I've entitled the message this morning, The Desensitization of Sin. I know that's a long word, but we understand what it is. The desensitization of sin. Being past feeling. Past feeling. That's a place where none of us want to get to in our lives. Now, some time back, this was maybe a few within the last couple of years, but one of the fellows I work with was talking about a situation where someone that he knew had a daughter that had no sense of pain. She was born that way. She did not know what pain was. Her nerve, it was something wrong with her nerve system in her body. She could not feel pain, whether it was boiling water or a sharp object, or there just was no sense of pain. Now, there's times maybe you and I would have thought that might be handy, but you know, that was a tremendous handicap for that girl because of the danger that she was to herself, her own body, of not knowing whether she would be scalded or cut or whatever it was. You know, God has given us pain for a reason. And think about this morning in relation to desensitization. And the fact is that there are those who get past feeling. There's no more feeling in relation to sin. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Our attitude towards sin will directly affect the eternal destiny of our souls. And I guess the burden that is on my heart this morning for myself and for each of you, as I was thinking about this past week, you know, in the days in which we live, this era of time, with sin so prevalent all around us, constantly as it were in our face and at our fingertips, and it's everywhere. To understand, like, how are we going to survive as the people of God when there is so much wickedness and it is so common and it's around us, we cannot really hardly escape it except in the shelter of our own homes, hopefully. We can escape it there, but it's here, it's around us. And how, as a people of God, do we find our way in the midst of this? It is one of the characteristics of the last days. And Jesus said there's going to be a departure of many from the faith. And Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, because of the abundance of wickedness, there's going to be people that lose out because of that. Because it's just so common. It's just so normal, you could say in quotes, in relation to the iniquity and the wickedness. And there's people that are just going to lose their faith. They're going to lose out because what's the use? It just seems so normal and so common for everybody to do this or act like this or say this. Satan, also the scripture says there in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it's there it talks about a world system, a beast system, that is going to seek to wear out the saints. That is a time in which I believe we are living. When we may not face, there's places in the world where they face outright physical persecution. We don't face that here. But what we face is even worse than that. And that is just that watering down and the complacency that can happen and just to wear us out, that we lose that sensitivity to sin and we become desensitized to it, that we don't understand it. We don't see it for what it is. And therefore, it can get a grip in our lives. I'd also like to read now 16 verses from the next chapter in Ephesians. And just follow carefully. I'm not going to say a lot about these verses, but listen carefully when we look at these verses in this context now of the desensitization of sin. And what he is talking about here in relation to how are we going to survive in today's world with the abundance of sin? If I would give this chapter, especially the first part of this chapter, maybe the first 16 or 18 verses, a title, I would call it, I would just name it this. Or I should say maybe the burden of this of these first 16 verses is, don't get used to the darkness. Don't get used to the darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. It's like joking. It's more joking, but it's that idea. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's looking all around. Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The desensitization of sin is active all around us, and we sense and feel its power at times within our own lives. I'd like to think next a little bit about the nature of sin, before we look a little further at the practical side of the desensitization of sin. The nature of sin. Sin is made to look appealing many times and fun. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. They don't show you, you know, that person dying from lungs that have been destroyed from smoking or things like that. This is one illustration. But it's shown as appealing, as popular or fun, but sin is powerful. You and I cannot stop it without outside help. None of us can handle sin. None of us are strong enough. It has power over us. Yes, you can say no to certain things. Maybe you can say no to certain things for a while, or maybe you can say no to certain things for always. But then there are other things in relation to the power of sin in our lives that you will not be able to say no to. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But sin is powerful. It is more powerful than the human will. It is like quicksand. I remember reading a story. It made a deep impression on me in school days. I believe it was in our literature book. A about the man who was out walking with his wagon and going west across the prairies, came to an area where there was a water, did not realize it, but at the edge, kind of a swampy area, there was quicksand. By the time he realized what was happening, he was sinking in, and he could not get himself out. And that story graphically goes on to describe that man's demise. He was ankle deep, and in a short amount of time, the more he struggled, the deeper he went. Within a matter of seconds, he was up to almost his knees. And he struggled, and he fought, and he pulled, and he yelled for help. There was no one near him. And he just went deeper and deeper. And within minutes, that sand was up to his neck. And finally, his cries were muffled. And just his eyes were above the sand, and then they went shut. And he disappeared. Gone. It describes what happens with quicksand. You know, I don't have a lot of experience with that. There's still that around at places. Disappeared. He's gone. That bubbling water underneath that sand creates that vacuum. It takes a person down. That's the picture of sin. Unless there's outside help, there's no deliverance for us. We will go down. We will go under. It will destroy us. We could also describe it like a cancer that is there, that spreads throughout our entire person or body, eventually affecting every area of the body and finally bringing death. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." That would speak of this whole aspect of sin and what it does in permeating our whole being. Sin is deceptive. Many times we have, and others we see, mistakenly think they can handle it. And they know where they're going to stop. They say, "Well, I would never go that far. I would never do that." But they allow a certain level of sin in their life, knowingly. But it is deceptive. Sin can be popular. It can have that aspect to it where, you know, it is a person can do certain things and even be well thought of. Sin can be popular. I've met a lot of nice sinners in my life. I work with people that are they're really nice sinners. You know, they're good people. They look out for others. They do a lot of right things, a lot of nice things. Nice people to get along with. But they're sinners. They've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. They're not even sure they believe in a God. That can be deceptive. It can desensitize us to sin. The psalmist, David, talks about this in Psalm 73. When he was observing the prosperity of the wicked, he said, "My feet almost slipped when I watched, you know, and observed and saw. It just seems like they don't have as much trouble as the rest of us. You know, and their life goes on and they have money to spend and their life just seems to work out. While we sometimes, you know, struggle and struggle." And the psalmist said, "My feet almost slipped until I went into the tabernacle of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou bringest them down to destruction as in a moment." You know, that is the picture that sometimes we can see in relation to ourselves, and we become desensitized to sin because it seems like those who don't serve the Lord almost have a better life than we do. That's when we need to go into the tabernacle of God and hear what God says about this and what their end will be. Ecclesiastes 8, there in verses 11 to 13, there's this verse in there where it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Have you and I ever made decisions based on what we will allow ourselves to do or not do based on the fact that it seems like there's no consequences? There's a lot of people in life, a lot of people in the world that are doing just that. Oh, I've done that and nothing bad ever happened to me. Think about this verse. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. That's what happened in the days of Noah. You know, while the ark was preparing and Noah was preaching of the coming flood, and they laughed at him and scorned him, but the day came that the door was shut and the rain started. Just because it didn't happen exactly the day when Noah started preaching, what was it, 120 years, 140 years, whatever it was, while the ark was preparing? It didn't happen on the first day he started preaching that. Didn't mean that it wasn't going to happen. You know, Peter talks about that in his epistle. He says, you know, there's scoffers going to be in the last days and say, oh, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you Christian people have always been saying this for years, that the Lord is going to return. It hasn't happened yet. Peter, there's going to be those kind of scoffers. There's going to be those kind of people that mock at that. Do you think that that's going to keep the Lord from doing what he has said he's going to do? Just as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be in the last days. All of a sudden, and I know I've referred to this in the last message or two, Esther and I are reading through the book of Revelation together, and all of a sudden, there's going to be trumpets sounding. There's going to be judgment falling upon the earth, exactly the way God said it's going to happen. And they can scoff all they want. They can pretend all they want, and they be, you know, but brothers and sisters, it's going to happen exactly the way God said. So we are born with a sin nature passed on to us from our Father. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, we can't blame the devil, we can't blame Adam for our sin. We've made wrong choices ourselves. Sin always produces a broken relationship with our Creator. Even as Adam and Eve lost that perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden there through sin, we too cannot be right with God and be practicing sin. Sin is always an offense to the holiness of God. We understand that in theory. Sometimes in practice, it's harder to live that out. But sin is the natural and irreversible course of every person outside of the intervention of grace. Unless we experience the work of God within our hearts, in relation to dealing with the sin issue, we are on an irreversible and the natural course, because our feet, as we are born with our feet set towards hell, in a course away from God. That's the natural, irreversible course of every person outside of the intervention of grace. Sin is very deceptive in its presentation to man. I'm not going to go more into that. Sin also is very deceptive in its domination of a person's will. With sin, little is never enough. It always wants more and more and more. It exacts more. It is very deceptive. It dominates the will. People are deceived in thinking that they're still in control when they're not in control anymore. That's why you go to many of the prisons. You know, if you talk to some of those individuals, you know, it's never quite their fault. It's always some reason, or they're innocent and they've been framed or whatever it is. And many of them, you know, are there and never thought that they would get there the way they are. It's a domination of the will. 2 Timothy 2:25-26 says there about those who are taken captive by him, speaking of the devil, taken captive by him at his will, which again shows that we give ourselves to sin and allow that to be the dominating factor in our lives. We are not in control of our life. And many people think they are, but they're not. Many people today are where they never thought they would be because of the domination of sin. Decisions that were made that seem very insignificant, but in the end, they all amount to a movement of choices that affects destiny. Remember that Satan is a master at hiding the afterwards. The word afterwards, think about that. Esau, he wanted to repent afterwards. He realized he lost the blessing. Judas, afterwards, he felt, you know, that forsaken in the sense. The afterwards, he went out and hanged himself. And that's what the devil wants us to always forget, is the afterwards. And so we have to think about that, is the nature of sin. Now, how can we become desensitized to sin? This is not exhaustive. It's only a sample of what we could look at. But how do we come as Christians today? How do we become desensitized to sin? I feel it in myself. Some of you maybe heard me give this illustration before. But I remember as a young boy, my father was in carpentry. He was a building contractor. I don't know how old it was. I was still in early school years. I remember at the supper table one time, my father was talking about a project. This couple had come to him about building a house for them, new house. Remember exactly where it was. Remember helping on that house a bit. My father was commenting to my mother about the fact that this man, he worked for the phone company, local phone company, was divorced and remarried. And his wife that he had now was his second wife. This would have been back in the mid-60s, mid to late 60s. That's what happened. Probably later 60s. But anyway. And I remember the whole discussion about the fact that there was a divorced and remarried person living in our community, which was rather unusual. I remember my parents discussing this a bit. And I remember as a boy sitting there, could hardly wait to go along with my dad and see this fellow, because I'd never seen a fellow that was that kind of person. See what he would look like. And I remember that my father had a discussion. It wasn't a serious discussion in the sense that he really wondered about it, but I remember a discussion in relation to that whole thing about that my father had with some of the other brethren at church. You know, and what about, is it right to build a house or work with this couple that were divorced and remarried? Is that, am I in the wrong for building a house for them to live in as a divorced and remarried couple? My dad built the house. My dad said, well, finally, I'm not responsible for their choices. But I thought about this again in relation to this message. When now it's almost, and I hate to say this, but it's almost sometimes a surprise when you're working with somebody in society when they've been married for 30, 40 years. And society says, oh, you know, how did you do it? You see what has changed, even in society. And then you think about ourselves. I think about myself. I still believe a divorce and remarriage are wrong. But you see how you can become desensitized. My brother-in-law, Tim, said, I was talking a while back about a couple that he knew that quite well, professing Christian couple, and here it came out that it was a second marriage. And we were talking about it. He said, what it can desensitize us in the sense that this couple, they're happily married and they have a nice family, and you say, well, what is wrong with this? Except it's a divorce and remarriage case. And you see how we can become desensitized. We can, you know, start our minds thinking when God says, this is the rules, this is how it works. desensitized to sin. All right, now I'd like to think about some of these practical areas. We can become desensitized to sin by not understanding the dangers of the times in which we live. That's a general statement. We understand that, but you know, the Bible says that the last days are going to be perilous times. And the idea of perilous means dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves and covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's how the Bible describes for us the dangers of the last times, dangerous times, not because they're going to come necessarily and persecute you and throw you in prison or burn you at the stake, but you could become desensitized to sin and all this is going on around you. Perilous times. Do we understand the dangers of the times we live in? You know, we have a fairly normal life. Things haven't changed now the last 15 months, I know. You know, it's been, you know, an upheaval in society, but really our lives are kind of go along the way we expect and the way we normally think. But that in itself can desensitize us to sin. Now, another thing that we talk about at times, and that is the morals of society are changing at an alarming rate. We talked about this whole thing of divorce and remarriage. You know, and you go from, say, 1968 or 1969 until 2021, and the whole view of divorce and remarriage is only one small change. Look at what has happened in the last 5 to 10 years. You know, and now with the whole gender thing, and people don't even know if they're male or female anymore, and all the things that are happening, it's all a part of the path of sin and the loss of morals and absolutes in society. And we have to be careful, brothers and sisters, that doesn't desensitize us to sin. Another part of this whole thing in understanding the dangers of the times in which we live is, of course, you know, the whole aspect of technology would be one thing, but I'm not going to go into that in itself this morning, but just remember and think about the dangers of natural curiosity that each of us have. There's something good about curiosity, the idea of learning and understanding more, but there's also a very sinister side to that. In relation to a natural curiosity that can also relate to sin. It is why God told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan and took over that land that they were to destroy those cities. They were to burn them with fire. They were not to save any of those of anything from those cities. Normally they were completely destroyed. And part of that was that God did not want them to learn Baal worship. But guess what Israel did? Well, they saved some of that, you know what I mean? And they put them under tribute. They made money on them. And they, you know, and by that they kept some of that there. And guess what? The heathen then invited them to come to their worship services. And with that whole thing, you have Israel falling into the depths of idolatry until they were sacrificing their children in the fires of Molech. And you just shake your head of how that could happen. The desensitization that went on in Israel to go from being the people of God and worshiping Jehovah God to actually offering their children in human sacrifice. But it was, they did not understand the dangers, you know, and that natural curiosity. Well, let's go see what they do over here, and let's go see how this works, and things like that. Also, we become desensitized to sin by using wrong comparisons to measure what sin is. How does the world, how does society, especially in Western culture, how do they measure what sin is? Well, if for those who are true atheists or even strong agnostics, evolutionists, they don't even have the concept of sin. Because if there's no absolutes, there's no sin, because there's nobody to say what is right and wrong. And of course, you get humanism mixed in there and relativism, where sin is only, or whatever is wrong is only what you think is wrong or what I think is wrong. There's no absolutes to it. Of course, that is really, you know, the extreme side in relation to agnosticism or atheism. But there's still this strong danger of us using a wrong comparison to measure sin. Many times in our human nature, there's a tendency to measure sin by the consequence. And I admit, I'm not perfect either in this sense. I struggle with it too. There's times when I watch my speedometer, not so much because I have a conscience that is as strong as it ought to be about not going over the speed limit, but I don't really like the consequence that could happen, you know, coming from behind. And I just use that as illustration. When you start measuring sin strictly by the consequence, we are desensitized to sin. And that can happen in so many different ways. Again, you maybe heard this illustration. I'm sorry if I repeat myself. But I remember quite a few years ago, probably 25 years ago, a brother who was struggling in the church, later their family left. He came to me one time as a minister and he said, Jerry, he said, I'm thinking of doing this, allowing my family to do this. I know the church doesn't approve of it. I'm just wondering what the consequences would be if I just do it anyway. What's wrong with that thinking? But you see, we do that sometimes, don't we? We kind of measure what we should do and how bad this is by the consequence. It's a wrong standard of comparison. Another way we do that is, you know, is do we measure, instead of what the consequence is, measure it in light of God's holiness and what God says, what God wants. That's the comparison we need to be looking at. Not whether I'm going to have to pay a certain amount of money. I know that the government here in Canada upped the fine for people coming back into Canada that were not quarantining in those hotels that were supposed to. I thought it was kind of amusing from the standpoint that the fine was low enough that people just paid the fine and went home. So they upped the fine. You know, and you got to get the consequence high enough so people, you know, comply. But we do that, you know, in relation to sin. Kind of weigh it in light of the consequence. Or is it because of what I think is right? Does it matter what God thinks or my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, what they think? No, it's just, you know, I make this decision. I decide what's right for me. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It's a wrong comparison. Another way in which this is very popular in the world around us all the time, and that is a comparison in relation to what is wrong or sin, is what society says. And so you watch the whole change, especially here in North America, in relation to jurisprudence or the law and justice, and how laws eventually are changed to reflect where society is. That's what happened really in the U.S. Supreme Court ruling in 1972, the Roe and Wade decision there to allow abortion in the U.S. The premise of that was, somewhat at least, that society was in more acceptance of that. And you watch that in relation to the change in the justice system. Now it's speeding up, it's happening way faster, but it's what society now deems is right or wrong, and the laws are changed to reflect that. That's the standard of comparison. I told you, I used the illustration of, you know, the divorce and remarriage situation, but so, you know, as society goes further and further away from God, further and further into darkness, the laws are changed to accommodate that, And you go right down the list now of all the just look at the laws that have changed in the last 10 years. I'm just using this as illustration in relation to how things can change. We face it in relation to, in church life, you know, the struggle at times to maintain a certain level of standards. There's a time to change standards, to update standards, church standards. But if all we ever do is just change our standards to our practice because our practice has slipped or changed, all you're doing is just moving the goalposts. You know what I mean? All you're doing, the comparison is changing. And you have to come back and say, you know, where's truth? You know, where's right and wrong? And so that's what we're talking about in relation to using a wrong comparison to measure what is sin. It's not the majority. Remember, in relation to truth, Jesus said it's the majority is on the broad way that leads to destruction. The minority is on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I thought about this verse recently in relation to the whole societal struggle right now that we see in Western culture in relation to right and wrong. They call light darkness and darkness light. It's just right in front of our eyes. The morals, the moral level of right and wrong is just being destroyed. That is out in the world, but what about us? That's our concern this morning in the desensitization of sin. We can be desensitized by sin, by not guarding our exposure to the constant pressure to evil. Jesus said there in his high priestly prayer in John 17 about being in the world. Yes, we're in the world, but not of the world. And so there must be that concern in relation to the exposure to the constant pressures of evil. You know, and we are exposed in ways that are a lot different than what it has been in years gone by today. And so we could ask a few questions in relation to this. You know, do we deliberately allow ourselves or put ourselves in situations of temptation? You know, I'll give you an illustration that I was thinking about. You know, we are going into another season of warm temperatures. You know, and there's the mass undress of society because there's no concept of modesty around us. How do we measure our desensitization to sin in relation to a practical, the practical part of that in our lives? Are we allowing ourselves to be desensitized by the immodesty of the world and the undress and all of that? You see, we are. It is here. It is around us, and it can affect us in ways. We stop to think, well, I would not have used to do that. But now I allow myself to do this. And why? We need to measure that. How has our view of what is acceptable changed? Lot is an illustration. That was in our Sunday school lesson a bit. But Lot is an illustration of a man who became so desensitized with sin that he almost lost his own soul. And I would say, most of us would say that Lot was probably a lost man, except, you know, Hebrews 11, but talks about him as being, you know, the righteous man. The sin of Sodom vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know, we had normally reading the other story in Genesis when it said he was a righteous man. But God did say he was a righteous man. God did honor him because of Abraham, not so much because of who Lot was. That was Old Testament, not New Testament. But he lost his family. Mostly, you know, and the effect, I mean, what did Lot get when he was done? And in relation to his move into Sodom. And so you see, he was desensitized with sin to the point that he offered his two daughters to that mob outside his house. And you just shake your head. Lot, what are you thinking? Those That mob was so depraved that he even won his daughters. But you see what I'm saying in relation to the desensitization. It was a gradual thing. And he ended up being able to sit in the gate of the land. He was an honorable man. He was maybe part of the administration or the government of Sodom. Maybe he thought he could kind of help this city a little bit and have a little righteous, influence here. He sat it, in the gate. Desensitized to sin. Well, we can also be desensitized by allowing divided loyalties in our life. We're not really sure, we want to be a part of the church or not, of the brotherhood, of the body of Christ, or, we have these loyalties that are pulling us in different directions. We probably are being desensitized to sin. Or a feeling sometimes that I can handle some things. Maybe a weaker person couldn't handle this, but, I can handle it. I can walk closer to the edge in relation to sin. I can allow myself some liberties here, some freedom. I can handle this. The very fact that we say that or feel that or think that, it means that we have become desensitized to sin. We don't really understand what sin is and how deceptive that is. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. What about our speech? I think this is an area that we struggle with at times in relation to the desensitization. The language, the swearing, the corruption of the world around us can come close to us. And it can come as close as the tip of our tongue. What about our speech? It's an area where we can become desensitized. And I know in my life, when I was not as spiritual and cool, and I was cooling off in my spiritual life, is when I had more struggle with my speech. And words, would pop up that shouldn't be there. And you have to deal with that. One of the ways that we can check ourselves, if we are becoming desensitized to sin, is the kind of words that we use that we should not be using as a Christian. Here in Ephesians 5, it talks about this. In relation to our speech, we read these verses that, filthiness, neither fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so there it talks about in relation to these things. Our speech will tell us whether we are becoming desensitized or not. There's also the world makes a mockery at sin. And this sometimes is an area that we need to be careful with, because there can be these jokes, that are really, maybe a little off color, maybe not even necessarily from a central moral standpoint. But the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verses 9 and 10, there's a phrase that says, the fools make a mock of sin. When you think about that, in relation to some of the funny things, supposedly, in relation to sin and making a mockery of it, we would say, oh, we'd never do that, but we find it funny. Let's be careful in that. We become desensitized to sin. Are we still disgusted with sin, or have we gotten used to it? That almost nothing shocks us anymore. What are some of the small inconsistencies in our life that we are willing to tolerate or to live with? Be careful in that. Just look at ourselves. Little inconsistencies that, here and there, that just, it can be part of a path of desensitization to what sin really is. And so the question this morning is, are we slowly becoming like the world in our view of sin? And slowly moving? Are we satisfied that the people of God are only going to be a few steps behind the world? Is that what God intends? Or are we going to stand on truth? This is the absolutes that God has said. James there, and we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Are we being desensitized? Thought of this song, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So with pleasure and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends. Only a Savior could love me again." Sin will take us further than we ever plan or wish to go. Please remember that. It will keep us longer than we ever intend or want to stay. It's like that quicksand that slowly engulfs us, steady but surely taking us under. Ephesians 5, again, verses 15 and 16. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I'd like to close with Jude 17, down to verse 25. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the return of our Lord. Let's think about this week. I want to think about it. Let's stop and look at ourselves. Let's listen to ourselves. Let's think about our thought processes, our interactions with the world around us. Are you becoming desensitized to what sin is? It's important. It's going to make the difference for all eternity for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your word that establishes that holiness for us in the word of truth. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates your word to our hearts. And Father, we have been here this morning and listening to your word coming to us. We pray that if there was anything said that is not according to truth, it would fall to the ground. But may truth triumph. And Father, we know that in our audience, anyone listening in this morning, as we think about this truth about sin, as we look at ourselves, we look at our own life, Father, we can see areas possibly of weakness and struggle where we have not surrendered all. We have become desensitized to certain things that are creeping into our life. And Father, we also pray for those who have never accepted your promise of forgiveness and power over sin. We pray that you would continue to speak to their hearts. Help all of us, Father, to realize and understand the dangerous, perilous times in which we live. And not only that, Father, but to also grasp the great salvation, the great grace that is available to each of us to live victorious, to live above sin, to be faithful, and to continue to find that propitiation when we do fall, that we can find your mercy and forgiveness. Bless each of us. May we continue faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.